Well, as a pastor, I have to confess, it's always a little difficult for me to know exactly what to talk about on a day like Mother's Day for a few reasons. One, I recognize probably at least fully half of us in the room are not actually mothers. And so I'm a dad, but I'm not a mom. And so I always feel a little hesitant to give momming advice when I'm a dad. However, I also recognize, as we just prayed, that for some people, this is a day of great joy. And then for other people, it might be a difficult day. And so I recognize there is some tenderness around some of these topics when we talk about Mother's Day or parenting or any of that. And yet, I also recognize the Bible talks a lot about parenting and about children and how parents relate to their children and how God is our Father. And so there's a lot in the scripture about moms and dads and children. And so as a part of understanding and applying God's word, I think in a moment like this on Mother's Day, I do think it's appropriate for us to take a little bit of time and look at what the scripture says. My hope is, as we talk about this topic, though, that whether you're a mom or not, you will find the general principles that we are discussing this morning to be relevant to your life for a couple reasons. I think everybody in the room probably knows a mom or has a mom or is married to a mom or is a mom. So everybody has some relationship with a mom. And so this hopefully will give some ability, some deeper and better ability for us to pray for those ladies in our lives. But also we're going to talk about the idea of everyday faithfulness, that there is deep significance in just simply being faithful with whatever tasks God has put in front of you, with whatever relationships God has put in front of you, simply being faithful day by day. And I think that's a principle that will apply whether you're a mom or not, whether you're a parent or not, whether you're single, married, whatever. That this principle that God works in the everyday faithfulness of our lives, that principle applies to you, whoever you are. And I think as I talk with moms, my own wife included, my mom included, I think that many moms would acknowledge that the task of being a mother is one in which often the greatest influence occurs in unseen moments, in day-to-day moments of everyday faithfulness. So a few years ago on Facebook, I said, hey, if you're a mom, give me some advice, some of the best advice you've heard about being a mom. And so a lot of the advice was just about survival. It was things like, whatever you do, take a shower and just get out of the house once a day. That constitutes victory. Another person, I think it might be somebody in this room, said, you just got to remember some days are just poop days. That was what they said. Just remember, if you know that, then you're going to feel better a little bit when those happen. One bit of advice that comes up a lot is choose your battles. And I love that imagery because it implies that when you're with your kids, it's not family time, it's war. You have to armor up before you get out of bed because there will be a series of battles. And yet, along with the survival advice and the acknowledgement that being a parent can be exhausting and challenging and difficult, there was also a sense that a lot of moms had that they recognized that this is an eternally significant role that they've been placed in. And as such, they want to shepherd that role well, right? And so some said, just remember, these are the days that the time that you have to influence your children, it's short, and that time will pass quickly. Right? Some said, just enjoy where you are. Enjoy the stage you're in. Don't look toward the next one. Take things one day at a time. And so, you know, despite this sort of exhaustion and uncertainty and even some of the grief of the relationships between parents and children, there was this sense that this is an important task that we want to cherish and treasure. And so the question for us this morning is, how do you cherish and treasure those everyday relationships from mom to kid or even some other relationship in your life? But how do you cherish and treasure that in the midst of the difficulty and the uncertainty of life at the same time? How do you take a task that can be hard and difficult and seemingly mundane and often unseen and yet treasure it and cherish it like the scripture would call us to do? In order to look at that question this morning, in order to answer that question this morning, I want to look a little bit at somebody who I think is one of the greatest models in the scripture, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she approached this task, which, man, if we think that our task of parenting is difficult, imagine parenting the Son of God. And so we're going to look at one slice of Mary's life and Jesus's life and how Mary approached this task, the attitude with which she approached the task of being a mom, to see what we can learn about everyday faithfulness. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Luke 2, 41 to 52. I'm going to read the passage and then make a few comments on it this morning. So let me start in verse 1. Luke 2. Starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. All right, so here we have one of the really few childhood stories about Jesus. And of course, in the Jewish culture at this point, he's barely still a child. He's 12 years old, right? But what I love about this story is you see that although Jesus is God in human flesh, in many ways, the story carries elements that are very typical of parent and child. So 3 times a year, as faithful Jews, Mary and Joseph traveled to Jerusalem. And one of the feasts that they would have traveled there for was the Passover feast. And so they get there and imagine it's just throngs of people, big crowds, and they're in a caravan, probably of family members and friends. And as they're leaving, it takes them about a day to realize Jesus isn't there, that somehow they've left him behind. Now, most parents with multiple kids can relate to this on some level. I myself remember being lost as a child at the State Fair of Texas. Somehow we were in one of those big exhibit halls and I had my dad's hand and it got so crowded and I got so squeezed, I lost hold of his hand. By the time I got outside, my family had moved on. They didn't realize, at least for a few minutes, that I was with them. Now, I didn't do what Jesus did. I didn't gather up a Bible study and start teaching the scripture. I panicked, right? But I remember my parents said, if you get lost, just stand in one spot where you're lost and count to 100 slowly before you leave to go find a cop or somebody who can help. And so they said, when they found me, I was standing there, tears rolling down my face, like 39, 40, right? It's easy to lose a kid in the midst of a crowd. And so here they've lost Jesus. And they go about a day's journey. And I think the assumption is, well, he's probably with his aunts, his uncles, he's with the other kids. All of a sudden they turn around, they start asking everybody, where is he? And he's not there. So they gather all their things, they go back to Jerusalem, they start looking around for him. Finally they find him, and here is Jesus, and he's in the temple courts, and he's teaching the teachers about the Bible. And they react as almost any normal parent would react. Why did you do this to us? Didn't you know that we'd be worried? And Jesus turns around and goes, hey, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Now, Jesus here, this is a claim to deity, whether it's as obvious as you may think or not. This is Jesus saying, I have a special relationship with God the Father. I had to be in my Father's house. Now, if you were Mary and Joseph here, you might have been inclined to be, yeah, I'll show you your Father's house. Right? Because here they've been worried, they've been anxious, they don't know where he is. And he says this, and it even says they don't understand what he's talking about. They're like, they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. But what I love about this moment is even though they don't understand, it says, here's what Mary did. She treasured all these things in her heart. She guarded this moment, treasured. That's the same word as she guarded it. In her heart. And she said, here's a moment of eternal influence and significance that I am a part of something God is doing that I don't fully understand, but I get to enter into. And so she treasured and cherished this moment in her heart, even in the midst of her confusion and her anxiety and her stress, to say, God is at work, which by the way, this has been the posture of Mary in the Gospel of Luke all along as the mother of Jesus. When the angel appeared to her and said, you are going to bear a child who will be conceived in you by the Holy Spirit. And she says, I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. She takes a mindset that says, I am here as a servant of the Lord. To be a part of what God is doing in the midst of simply everyday faithfulness, right? And so this is the principle that I want us to remember this morning, that as a parent, as a mom, or as a dad, as a parent, treasure your role because God is working through your everyday faithfulness. God is at work through your everyday faithfulness. Now, I'm not saying this in some sort of condescending way. I mean, everybody with little kids, I know you've been like in the grocery store checkout line and they're screaming and they're grabbing stuff off the shelves and somebody older goes, cherish this moment. You're like, I don't want to cherish this moment. I want to forget this moment. All right, so I'm not suggesting that every moment is Instagram worthy or one that you should just treasure and cherish in the way that you're like, I love everything that's happening. But instead, even in the midst of those moments that might be exhausting or difficult or stressful, we recognize God's at work. That our calling in life, in every relationship, but our calling in life is to be faithful every single day to whatever God is calling us to do. How do we cherish this role? In the midst of what can often be a grief-filled or stress-filled or difficult role, we do it by saying, I know that I take one step at a time, and God is at work. So every moment is an eternally important moment as I pour into the lives of my children. And as we do that then, what we want to do is we want to pray for our kids to grow in some very specific areas. So we pray and we encourage their growth. And so you probably noticed, right, in Luke 2:52, right at the very end, it says that Jesus goes home with them and it says Jesus grew. And then Luke lists four areas in which he grew, in which he increased. He increased or grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with men. So as a parent, you say, I want to pray that my kids will grow, my kids will thrive and flourish in each of these areas. So I want to talk about each of these areas for just a few minutes because I think they help frame our task as parents in a very helpful way. So we pray and we encourage our children to grow, first of all, in wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is not the same as being educated or simply being smart. I think all of us would say we know people who we would describe as educated or even intelligent, but they're not wise, right? Because what wisdom is this ability to take the principles of God's word, the values of God's kingdom, and apply them to everyday life in the nitty-gritty decisions like, how should I handle my finances? How do I think about work? How should I choose a spouse? How do I navigate conflict in a way that is truthful and yet gracious? How do I navigate all of this in a way that honors God day after day after day? And as a parent, you have the opportunity to shape how your kids think about the world as you pray for them and as you model wisdom for them and as you train them from the Word of God. I want to say specifically, moms, you are one of the greatest imparters of wisdom to your kids. I still remember wisdom from my own mom from when I was growing up, right? Some of these things that she would say repeatedly, like friends will come and go, but your siblings will be there forever, right? A little bit of dirt never hurt Bert. She said that a lot. Right? She doesn't remember saying this, but I do remember her at one point saying, remember, life is short and then you die. And you go, man, that's very Ecclesiastes of mom, right? And it's true, isn't it? We want to make the most of the life that we've been given. But she also told me, marry somebody who knows and walks with Jesus. That's your highest priority if you're going to get married, in the type of person that you marry. My wife imparts this kind of wisdom to our kids all the time. Don't give it a lick and a promise. She says that a lot. The idea is if you're going to do a job, do it thoroughly, do it well. I looked up the etymology of that phrase yesterday, in fact, just because I was curious. I'd never heard it before I was married to her. Don't give it a lick and a promise. Don't borrow trouble. Be a blessing. As they go out to school or wherever, be a blessing today. Right? Moms, you have the opportunity to impart that wisdom. Some of the Facebook advice years ago when I solicited that, if you lay down with dogs, you're going to get fleas. That's about friendship. Right? Your bad decisions can limit your future options. Marry an Aggie. That was another one. Okay? Timeless spiritual wisdom. Right? So moms, you have an opportunity to impart this wisdom. And I will say there's a great biblical precedent for this. A lot of you are familiar with Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is this, you know, most of us remember the description of the excellent wife, right? And that's in Proverbs 31. What most of us don't know is that all of Proverbs 31 is written by somebody named King Lemuel. We don't know a lot about King Lemuel. In fact, we don't know anything about him other than Proverbs 31. But you may not know, Proverbs 31 is actually Lemuel writing down wisdom he received from his mom. The whole chapter. And so he talks at the first half of Proverbs 31, what his mom said about like drunkenness and adultery and pursuing justice for the poor. And so the chapter begins like this, and I love it. It says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Now look at this. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Those of us who are parents understand this type of lament, right? Why are you acting this way? And she goes on to say, cut it out with the drinking and the chasing of women and the pursuing of injustice over justice. And then an excellent wife who can find, and she describes for him the kind of wife he ought to be seeking and looking for. And years later, Lemuel writes it down. Here's the wisdom of my mom. Right, moms, you are one of the greatest imparters of wisdom to help your children navigate life in a way that honors God and in a way that takes the principles of Scripture and applies them to everyday life. But that imparting of wisdom, it happens day by day, moment by moment. It's not in giant moments or events all the time, but it is simply day by day as you share with them what you are learning from the Word of God and what you have learned from the experience of your life. So we pray our kids will grow in wisdom. Secondly, in stature. Now, this is interesting. It says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. In other words, this is his physical growth. He grew physically, and Mary had an opportunity to observe that physical growth and, in fact, to be a part of that physical growth. Now, this is not about like how tall your kids are or how strong they are or anything along those lines, but this is about growing physically toward adulthood, toward maturity. And if you're a parent, it's kind of cool to be a part of that process, isn't it? I remember when Shannon was pregnant with our first daughter, I was on an email list where I would get these weekly emails describing the growth of our unborn daughter. And it always described her growth in terms of fruits and vegetables, right? This week, she's a grape. Next week, she's a plum or whatever, right? And then she would move to like an apple or an orange. And then finally, you know, like week 37, she's a watermelon. You know, I was like, okay, that puts things in perspective. But then as they grow, right, you have the little growth charts. And even just yesterday, we were measuring my son's height on the wall. It's cool to be a part of that, right? And moms, I want to say this again specifically to you. You are often the primary physical caretakers of your kids. And I know from my conversations with moms that that can be exhausting. And it often goes unseen. And so you're often the one that makes sure that they stay alive, right? You make sure they're fed. You make sure they're clothed. You make sure that they have their shoes. You make sure that they have what they need. I would guess if I were to do a show of hands, moms, how many of you in your purse, you have like snacks for your kids. You've got water bottles. You've got an extra change of clothes in case something goes wrong, extra diapers, whatever it may be. You often function as the primary physical caretakers for your kids, and it feels unseen. And yet I want to communicate this morning that this is a deeply important task, because as you care for your kids while they grow in stature, you are communicating to them the love and the tenderness of God himself. You're reflecting to them the image of a dependable, compassionate, tender God. Think about the passage that we read right before I began to preach from Isaiah chapter 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. So when Isaiah says, I want to describe what is the most compassionate human illustration I can find under inspiration of the Spirit, what God communicates to him is a nursing mother. Can a mother forget the child she is nursing and have no compassion? Well, it could happen, but it's pretty rare, because we often think about moms as the primary physical caretakers of children. And God uses this illustration to say, think of the most compassionate person you can think of, your mom. God is more compassionate. God is more dependable. God is more faithful. The idea is even moms, as you're in the day-to-day of helping your children, shepherding them to adulthood, even physically, you are teaching them to depend on God and eventually teaching them to be independent of you. Independent of you, but deeply dependent on a dependable God. And so I would encourage you, own and cherish and treasure that role. It's amazing to me how intuitively many moms are able to think about the physical needs of their kids and care for them. My wife has a thermometer in her fingers. So the kids will come up and say, I don't feel well. I think I might have a fever. And I'll get up and I'll go try to find the thermometer. And she just will touch the back of their neck and go, yep, you got a fever. And the thermometer always validates whatever she says. I can't do it. Right, but there's this intuitive ability to care for the physical needs of your kids. Many of you I know, you're like, I'm a grown woman version of the Boy Scout motto, always be prepared. You're ready. And I think what we see in the scripture, what we see in Mary, what we see in the book of Isaiah is it's a really important role for that reason, because it reflects the image of God who cares for his people like a mom cares for her children. And so we pray our kids will grow in wisdom. Secondly, in stature, as we communicate to them the dependability of God. Thirdly, in favor with God. This is spiritual growth, that we pray that our kids will grow spiritually in a way that honors the Lord. You teach them certainly to know God with your words, but you also teach them with your example. I've shared this illustration before, but I love it. It's one of my favorite, and I think one of the most powerful illustrations of a mom who trained her kids spiritually. And it relates to Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the great revivalists who ultimately founded the Methodist Church back in the 1700s. Susanna Wesley was married to a minister who was gone a large part of the year. And they had like 10 children. They had a ton of kids. And so she had to manage this household quite often without the presence of her husband, both to keep them alive physically, but also to train them spiritually because her husband was not around. And in order to walk with God herself, imagine being in a small home, 10 kids running around. She didn't have a lot of time for prayer, but her kids remembered later on when they were grown that in order to pray, in order to find a quiet moment for prayer, she would flip her apron up over her face so they couldn't bug her. And they all knew when mom has the apron on her face, that's her time with the Lord. She wrote at one point to her husband when he was gone on one of his long trips. She said to him, "I am a woman, but I am also the mistress of a large family. And though the superior charge of the souls contained in it lies upon you, yet in your long absence, I cannot but look upon every soul you leave under my charge as a talent committed to me under a trust." In other words, you're not here, so this will fall to me. "I am not a man nor a minister, yet as a mother and a mistress, I felt I ought to do more than I had yet done. I resolved to begin with my own children, in which I observe the following method. I take such a proportion of time as I can spare every night to discourse with each child apart. On Monday, I talk with Molly. On Tuesday, with Hetty. Wednesday, with Nancy. Thursday, with Jackie. Friday, with Patty. Saturday, with Charles." That sounds tiring just to read. But she owned this task of saying, "I want to shepherd my children spiritually with whatever resources God has given." This, by the way, is the biblical pattern. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." In other words, you love the Lord first with everything that's in you. And then he goes on and he says, "And you shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You shall also tie them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall also write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate." In other words, you walk with the Lord first, and then as you're walking along, you talk with your kids about your walk with Jesus. There is a lot of data to back up the fact that the number one factor in whether or not your kids keep the faith when they are grown up is, do they see their parents keeping the faith while they are young? There's a researcher by the name of Christian Smith who's done a lot of research on whether or not children as young adults keep the faith. And here's what he says. He goes, "Among all possible influences, parents exert far and away the greatest influence on their children's religious outcomes. Stated differently, the bad news is that nearly all human responsibility for the religious trajectories of children's lives falls on their parents' shoulders. In almost every case, no other institution or program comes close to shaping youth religiously as their parents do. Not religious congregations, youth groups, faith-based schools, missions and service trips, summer camps, Sunday school, youth ministers, or anything else. What makes every other influence pale into virtual insignificance is the importance of the religious beliefs and practices of American parents in their ordinary lives, not only on holy days, but every day throughout weeks and years." And then he goes on, he says, "So what can committed religious parents do to increase their chances of raising children who as young adults believe and practice some version of their religion? The first answer is simply be themselves. Believe and practice their own religion genuinely and faithfully. Children are not fooled by performances." That's true. They see reality. And when that reality is authentic and life-giving, they just may be attracted to something similar. You see what he's getting at? Your walk with the Lord can have a deep impact on your children's walk with the Lord. Now, I want to be clear. There's no guarantees. Some of you have walked with the Lord faithfully, and I know you have kids that are not walking with the Lord. But you have a deep influence that can last for eternity. as you first walk with Jesus, and then as you move throughout your day, through your life, through your week, you talk with them and you share with them and you encourage them in their faith to help them grow spiritually. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy toward the end of Paul's life, he begins the book of 2 Timothy by talking about Timothy's faith. And I think it's remarkable because he says this. He says, "Timothy, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Paul doesn't say, "Timothy," I mean, he will say, "Timothy, I invested certain things spiritually in you. Your mentors did that. Your leaders did that." But he goes, where did it begin? With mom and grandma as they invested in your life. So you have an opportunity to encourage and pray. Your kids will grow in their walk with the Lord. Your walk with the Lord. Do you pray? Do you read the scripture? Do you invest time in sharing the gospel, in using your money, your resources to have an influence for the kingdom of God, in worshiping together? That has a huge influence on your kids, and you may not see it until they're grown. But you have an opportunity to pray. They grow in wisdom, stature, in favor with God, and then fourthly, in favor with men or with people. This is social growth. This is your opportunity to train them in how they interact with other people, right? I said, my wife often says to our kids, be a blessing. That is both a spiritual but also a social goal. That as you go out into the world, I want you to reflect the love and the truth and the blessing of God that we've trained you to do in this home. I want you to reflect that to your classmates and your teachers and your friends. Right? One mom said, look, it's nice to be important, but it's more important to be nice. That is a social growth goal. To help your kids understand, how do I know God and love God? And how do I know and love other people? This is why things like manners matter. Right? It's not just because we're Southern and Texan. It's actually because it's a way I can honor another image bearer of God in the way I speak to them, in the way I interact. I remember as a kid, after every birthday, holiday, whatever, and it's kind of a dying practice, but my mom would have us sit down within a week and write physical thank you notes. And I remember I hated it as a kid. I'll just be honest, I hated it. Because, you know, by number 10, there's only so many ways you can say thank you for the thing, right? I used it to do whatever, right? You kind of have a template in your mind. And you would send it, and it was like your arm is getting tired. I did not like writing them. But I will tell you what I learned was I learned to be grateful at the time and the money and the energy that people put into thinking of me on these occasions. It wasn't about the note. It was about honoring people. And so, moms, you've got a great opportunity to help your children understand, how do I reflect the fruit of the Spirit in my everyday life as I interact with other people? One great passage that springs to mind as we think about how to pray for our kids as they interact with others, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Great passage to read and pray over your children, that they would have hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forgiveness, and love. So as parents, we have that opportunity to pray and encourage our kids in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, in favor with people. And let me say, this of course begins, like we said, in your own relationship with the Lord. If you don't yet know Jesus, as we look at the life of Jesus, I think the greatest thing you can do, moms and dads, and everybody else in the room, to have an influence for eternity on the lives of other people, we need to know the one who died and rose again to give us eternal life. And if you have believed in Jesus, then the Spirit of God lives in your heart and empowers you to reflect and obey and serve him as he will call you to do. And so in these areas of everyday faithfulness, again, I want to encourage you, treasure this role. Treasure this role as a parent because God is working through your everyday faithfulness. Again, we don't treasure the role simply because every moment is beautiful or perfect or easy. As I said, I recognize that in the parenting role, often there's challenges, there's grief, there's pain, there's unfulfilled hopes and difficulty. And yet there's also the opportunity to have an eternal influence on those that have been placed in our care for a short period of time as we shepherd them into adulthood by the power of the Spirit who lives within us. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for the opportunities that you have given us to reflect your love. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful, simply faithful with whatever you've placed in front of us, with the relationships and the tasks and the roles that you've given us to do your will. Lord, we pray that we ourselves would first walk with you and then help those under our care to walk with you. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.